Do we have anyone in here who likes the beach? I see one hand that almost touched the ceiling there. Well, I should have asked it this way. Do we have anyone in here who loves the beach as much as I do? I love the beach. One of my favorite things to do is walk along the beach. I like the feel of the sand in between my toes. I like the sound of the seagulls. I like to walk right in the water's edge where the water just kind of laps up over your feet. And I like to watch the little birds that run really fast as the waves recede, and then they turn around and run really fast to get away from the waves. I like finding seashells, sand dollars, and things like that. I just like the way the beach feels. I like the air. I like the smell, the warm, gentle breeze. By the way, I do like it better when it's warm. I have been to the beach when it was bitter, bitter cold. You know, I've always wondered what it would be like, though, to be walking along the beach one day and find a bottle floating in the water. A bottle that had a message in it. A message in a bottle that had been set afloat from some faraway land many, many years ago. Have any of you ever thought about what it would be like to find such a thing? And to open up that bottle and find the message intact and be able to read it and possibly track down who sent it? That would be a really nice thing to do. I suppose that's one of the earliest forms of text messaging. The only thing is, you really don't have any control over who finds your message. So you could say that you're sending a message to someone, somewhere, that may or may not be found sometime. I imagine there are many messages in a bottle floating around the oceans of the world right now as we speak. And some of those have been floating for a very long time. Recently, the world record was broken. I'm not sure if any of you read about that, but back in 2012, just last year, a fisherman found a message in a bottle that had been floating for nearly 98 years. According to ABC News, this bottle was tossed in the water on June the 10th, 1914. It was tossed in the water by Captain C.H. Brown of the Glasgow School of Navigation, and the message was found last year in 2012 by Skipper Andrew Leeper. He found it on April the 12th, 2012, 97 years, 309 days after it was cast into the water. You know, there have been messages that have been found that have traveled over 10,000 miles. And it's untelling how far that was the way the crow flies. It's untelling how far those messages traveled as they changed courses, traveling the different currents of the oceans. You know, brethren, every one of us here today has actually done this. In a sense, every one of you sitting here today has found a message in a bottle. Now, God did not place His message to mankind in a bottle and cast it into the ocean. No, He gave His message to mankind to His Son, Jesus Christ, and He sent His Son here to deliver that message to us. And to those people that God has called, that message was delivered. It came through loud and clear. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today. But, guess what? That message that He sent His Son to deliver, to most of mankind, it was not delivered. It was not delivered. His message is still all bottled up. For those of you who like a title, my title today is simply Message in a Bottle. I like this analogy, and so I chose this for a title, Message in a Bottle. God's message to mankind has been bottled up. Why is this? Why did God's message to mankind why was it not delivered? Why was it suppressed? Why was it rejected? Why is it that almost every one of your coworkers think that you're weird for being here today, observing today as the Sabbath? Why do they laugh at you, at least to themselves? Because you will not eat unclean foods. This message that God gave to His Son to deliver to mankind is the most important message ever sent. The most important message ever sent. Let me ask you the question. Has this message that God sent His Son clearly gotten through to you? Do you clearly understand it? This message contains the answers to all of the important questions that mankind cannot answer. It contains the only true way to peace, and it explains clearly how mankind came to be in existence to begin with. It explains why mankind came into existence. It explains why God created us. It explains clearly what is going to happen to mankind in the future. Yet for all this wonderful message contains, its contents have been rejected. They've been rejected. God's message has been laughed at. It's been made fun of. People have been killed for trying to uphold this message and teach others this message. In fact, God's Son, the messenger, Himself was killed as a result of trying to deliver this important message to us from God. But why is this? Why is it all bottled up? Well, I'd like to explore this very interesting topic today to try to come to a good understanding of why this message has been suppressed. Turn with me to John chapter 14 to begin answering these questions. John chapter 14. You see, brethren, the ruler of this world is none other than Satan the devil. And I've said this before, and I believe that if you were to stop 100 people on the street and ask them, who is the current world leader? They would look at you and say, we don't have a world leader. We have leaders of nations, but we don't have a world leader. But, brethren, we do. We have a world leader. Many people do not even realize it. In fact, many people do not even believe Satan exists. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Christ says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul refers to Satan as the god of the world, the god of this world. And he also refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. He calls him, you know, in other words, the chief communications officer of the entire world. Yes, Satan and his demons are rulers of the earth we live on, and they are very actively involved in the lives of men. In other places, Paul refers to Satan and his demons as principalities, as powers, as rulers of darkness, as spiritual hosts. Host refers to a lot, spiritual hosts of wickedness. You take this information and you add to it what Satan knows about God our Father and Jesus Christ, and you start to see why Satan did not want this message to be delivered. Because Satan knows about God's plan. He knows all about it. He knows more about God's plan than we do. His intellectual capacity at this time is much greater than ours. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So Satan knows exactly what God plans to do with mankind. He was with God. He was one of the mighty archangels whose wings covered God's throne. Let's turn back. We often turn back to Ezekiel 28 to review that. Just as to build a foundation, let's turn back and look at Ezekiel 28, verses 14 through 17. Lucifer was created perfect by God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14 says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. God, the creator of all things, ordained Lucifer to this high position. He says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. Satan is a violent being. He's filled with violence. and you sinned. And therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Take note of that. Satan is completely violent. He's filled with violence. Notice Isaiah's account. Isaiah 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds.'" Satan is saying, I won't be limited to this earth and its atmosphere. "I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit." So Satan was stripped of his position as a perfect and beautiful covering cherub. When he rebelled, he was cast down to the earth, and God has allowed him to be temporary ruler of the earth. And it will be temporary. And Satan knows this, and he's fought against it ever since. Christ said in Luke chapter 10, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Christ was there. He was part of that. And Satan was not happy about it. He had it in his mind to be over God, and then God stripped him of his position. He cast him to the earth, and then God sends his son to the earth with a message. A message that his son, Jesus Christ, is going to replace him as ruler. So you can imagine, Satan did not like this. He wasn't happy about this message. He didn't like this plan, and he intended to stop it. So let's start by looking at some scriptures. We look in John chapter 8, first of all, where Jesus told the Pharisees and the Jews that he was God's son. John chapter 8. He told the Jews and the Pharisees that he was God's son. He told them that he was not from the earth, but that he was from heaven where God resides. He told them that God, our Father, had sent him. He sent him here to deliver a message. And we'll start reading in John chapter 8, verse 23. "And he said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of the world, of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.'" God's message to mankind. I speak to the world those things that I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And that tells you and me that if we do those things that please God, he will never leave us alone. He will never forsake us. So these people did not really understand Christ. They didn't understand that he was talking about God our Father when he referred to the one who sent him. They were not getting the message. They didn't believe he was God's son. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe the message he was bringing from God to man. And because of that, they were going to kill him. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." Why did the people seek to kill him? "Because my word has no place in you." My word has no place in you. And what was his word? Verse 38, "I speak what I have seen with my Father." That was his word. That was his message. Christ was there with God our Father when this plan was for mankind was put in place. Christ has always existed with God our Father. There's never been a time when they did not coexist. Even when Jesus Christ came to the earth as a human being, he was God in the flesh. He still coexisted with God our Father. So yes, he was telling them what his Father had sent him to tell us. And notice in the last half of verse 38 that Christ makes another comment they didn't quite understand. At least they didn't understand it at first. He tells them, you do what you've seen your Father do. And they really didn't understand who he was talking about. He was referring to their father, Satan, the devil. Verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Don't claim to be Abraham's children. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Well, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. This is the majority of mankind today. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He's not only filled with violence, but he's also filled with deceit. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. So, brethren, this very important message that God sent to mankind by way of his Son was not received by many. Relatively speaking, there were very few who believed this message. In fact, Satan had already done his job so well that only a few believed he was God's Son. He was doing what he does best. What does he do best? Revelation 12, verse 9, he deceives the whole world. Not just part of the world, the whole world. He started his deception with the very first human, and he's managed to deceive most of mankind ever since. But as we're going to see, he turned it up a notch or two when Jesus Christ was born. I want to begin by identifying what the message was that God sent Christ to deliver. What was that message? Matthew chapter 4. And verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. Breaking into the verse, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. And what did he teach? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was his message. The Amplified Translation and other translations say he preached the good news about God's kingdom. This message that God sent Jesus Christ to deliver was good news. It was actually good news for all of mankind, not just those whom God would call at this time or at that time. It's good news for all of mankind. God tells us why he created us to begin with. He tells us how he wants us to conduct ourselves. It describes a way of life, God's way of life, his way of give. It clearly describes what is destined to happen to man. It reveals a future for us that is wonderful, not just for us, but for all of mankind. It reveals a wonderful future for those who have not received this message yet. Yet, metaphorically speaking, this message is still in a bottle. It's still all bottled up. It's suppressed by Satan and it's rejected by man. How did Satan accomplish such a feat? You ever stop to consider what a colossal feat it is to have deceived the whole world? And I don't mean in any way to lift up Satan or brag on him, but think about what he's accomplished. It's incredible when you think about it. Well, he's been at this a long time, but for the sake of today's sermon, I'm going to just begin with some of the tactics that he's employed since Christ was born. First of all, he set out to kill Christ, to physically kill him when he was first born. If you turn to Matthew chapter 2, I suppose Satan thought that if he physically killed the messenger when he was first born, that he would not be able to deliver the message. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.'" Verse 3, "When Herod heard this, he was troubled. And notice this, all Jerusalem with him." It wasn't just the king that Satan was stirring up, but it was all of Jerusalem that was troubled by the fact that they came and announced, "There's someone that's been born who's going to be king of the Jews." It's very important to realize that Satan's influence that troubled the king, he troubled the king and all the people. Notice in verse 13, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him," to kill him. Yes, King Herod was the physical human who was actively seeking to kill Jesus Christ, but Satan himself was the one who was initiating this quest. We as God's people should be well aware of how Satan works and how powerful he is. He can influence our thoughts. He can influence our thinking, and we should always remember that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to" what? "According to the prince of the power of the air," according to Lucifer, according to Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now, I'm not exactly sure of the full meaning of the term power of the air. Some commentators say the air is where the spirit world exists, and this is the region where Satan rules the demons. But I'm sure that they can exist in the earth, on top of the earth, in the air. I've heard this also could refer to airways. Communications are transmitted over airways. And radio signals are a good example of this. And in this regard, Satan is an expert communicator. He's prince of the power of the air. He's an expert communications officer. He couldn't have achieved deceiving the entire world if he were not a communications expert. He transmits his signals to people of the world in a very effective manner. Now, when I say Satan can influence our thoughts, I'm not trying to frighten anyone, but the truth is we should be aware of what Satan is capable of and how he can influence us. We're warned over and over in God's Word to be aware of this, to be on guard, to be careful. Let's explore this just a little deeper. How do spirits communicate with us? Can a spirit being actually influence my thoughts? And before we answer this question, let me be very clear about something. There's a distinct difference between the term spirit and the term spirit being. They're two different terms. A good way to define this is to use the relationship we have with God our Father. God our Father is a spirit being, but he also has a spirit. These are two separate terms. We are physical beings, and we have a human spirit. They're two separate terms. God is a spirit being, and God has a spirit. Two separate terms. But let me be perfectly clear that I am not saying two separate beings. I'm not saying that. I'm saying two separate terms between spirit and spirit being. To illustrate, God dwells in you. God dwells in you and me with His Spirit. He gives you a portion of His Spirit when you're baptized and you have hands laid on you. He doesn't give you a portion of His person or His being. He gives you a portion of His Holy Spirit. I just didn't want anyone to misunderstand what I was saying and thinking I'm teaching the Trinity doctrine. I'm not doing that at all. But the reason I point this out to begin with is that this is one of the ways God communicates with us through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. Let's notice what Christ said in John chapter 16. This is one of the ways that God, a spirit being, communicates with us is through His Spirit. Notice what Christ said about God's Holy Spirit that He would give to us. In John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." I will send God's Spirit to you. "And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Dropping down to verse 13. "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak." It will speak. "And it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine, and it will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you." So there are five key words in the passage we just read that I want you to pay special attention to. God's Spirit guides us. God's Spirit convicts us. God's Spirit speaks to us. God's Spirit tells us things. God's Spirit declares things to us. In other words, God's Spirit influences us. It influences our thoughts. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." It's the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Again, we see God's Spirit speaking to us. In this case, bringing to the forefront of our memory the words we should speak. God's Spirit influencing our thoughts. Let's notice this further in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, one of our favorite verses in Scriptures. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And here is this message that God sent His Son to deliver, this good news about God's kingdom that He is preparing. How does God continue to deliver this message to you and me today? Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us," those whom He has called, "through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." I heard a pastor recently read these two verses, and he paraphrased it beautifully. He said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved Him and has revealed them to us." You notice up in verse 9 it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of who? Into man. It's mankind overall. But God has revealed them to us. These people he has called at this time. God our Father, a spirit being, a God spirit, interacts with you and me through his spirit. He influences us through his spirit. He speaks to us. He declares things to us. He reveals things to us. He convicts us. He guides us. He tells us all through the power of his spirit. But guess what? Satan also broadcasts a spirit, an attitude, his way. God's way of life is a give way of life, of giving to others. Satan's way of life is a get way of life. I know you remember hearing Mr. Armstrong describe the two ways of life in this way. God's way is give, Satan's way is get. So he broadcast this spirit, God's spirit, and God's word calls this a spirit of disobedience. And we need to be aware of it. We need to be careful not to forget that. We need to always be reminded of the colossal feat that Satan has accomplished through this spirit of disobedience. Satan has deceived the whole world. And he has done so through this spirit of disobedience. This we'll see referred to later as the spirit of the world. Now, as far as I know, God's word doesn't just come right out and say Satan has a spirit. But we know according to God's word that he is a spirit being. And God's word certainly references this spirit of disobedience, this spirit of the world, in numerous places. Let's look further. You can be turning back to John chapter 8 again. You know, you and I are a minority. Most, if not all, of your co-workers fall among this group that is referenced in Revelation 12:9. Most, if not all, of your co-workers are deceived. Most, if not all, of our friends, many of our family members. Now, some of you can't say this, but as far as I know, I'm the only one in my family, extending out to all of my cousins and second cousins and third cousins and fourth cousins. As far as I know, I'm the only one who knows anything about the Sabbath, or at least has acted upon that. And so we can all say that many of our co-workers, many of our family, many of our friends fall among this group that is deceived. What does this mean? It means that Satan has told a lie, and many of our friends and family and co-workers have believed this lie. You remember we read in John chapter 8, I had you turn back there, you didn't have to, but remember what we read? He said, why do you not understand my speech in verse 43? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're not able to. You're of your father the devil. And at the very end of verse 44 it says, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. I point out all these things to you because Satan is a spirit being as well. He is not a God spirit being, but he is a spirit being created by God. And he too broadcasts a spirit. He broadcasts his attitude. And he can influence our thoughts with this spirit, this attitude. In fact, he's been doing this ever since Adam was created. Let's notice in 1 Corinthians, I shouldn't have had you turn back to John, but turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's notice what it says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What is this spirit of the world that's mentioned here in verse 12? Well, it's none other than this spirit that Satan himself broadcasts. God gave us all a human spirit when he created us. It's a component that sets us apart from all other animals in the animal world. Mr. Armstrong used to say it like this. He used to say the spirit in man, when combined with the human brain, produces the human mind. with its unique self-awareness and capacity for free will character development. Well, we know that with just our own human spirit alone, we cannot build God's perfect character. It is true that with only our human spirit, we do have free will, and we can make choices, and we can build character. But we cannot overcome sin and develop godly character unless God gives us His Spirit, unless His Spirit is joined with our human spirit. Only then can we develop godly character. Only then can we truly change and repent and overcome. Now, brethren, before God called us, guess what spirit joined with our human spirit? We read about it just a moment ago. We saw in verse 12, before we received the gift of God's Holy Spirit from Him, we received the spirit of the world. We received the spirit of the world. And yes, it is true that this spirit of the world can work in us. It can dwell in us and influence us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We read this a little bit ago, Ephesians 2. Let's look there again. This spirit of the world can be a part of our very character. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was before God gave us the gift of His Spirit. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works," where? "Who works in the sons of disobedience." This spirit works in the sons of disobedience. So yes, it was a physical human, King Herod, who plotted and planned and tried to carry out killing Jesus Christ immediately after He was born. But it was Satan who was behind the entire plot. I know I got a little sidetracked, but I think it's important to show that Satan broadcasts a spirit too, a spirit of disobedience that works in mankind. It's by this spirit that he's able to influence people. Next, we see that Satan attempted to kill Jesus Christ, the messenger, spiritually when he tempted him. And he failed at that as well. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Satan doesn't give up. And he will not give up until God restrains him for 1,000 years, and then until he ultimately removes him forever. Only then will he give up. Satan finally influenced and convinced men of Christ's day to kill him. And they, because of Satan's influence, did not believe Christ was God's Son. They didn't believe He was the Messiah, so they brutally beat Him and murdered Him. But guess what? That failed as well, because God resurrected Him. God resurrected Jesus Christ. He had been training His apostles. He had been delivering God's very important message to them. So they in turn began to teach this message. They began to teach this message. But guess what? Satan wasn't through trying, was he? What happened to the apostles because of Satan's influence on mankind? What happened to the apostles as a result of them trying to teach this message, to deliver this message? Historians tell us that all 12 of them were martyred, with the exception of one, with the exception of John, who died of old age. Again, Satan was at work trying to suppress this message. But before the apostles were martyred, God sent His powerful Holy Spirit, as Christ had promised, on AD 31, and Christ's church was established. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, make changes, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Those are words that oftentimes are overlooked by many people. As many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Continuing in verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. So you see this message starting to get through to some people. The church Christ established began to grow, and the message was getting through. It was being delivered to some and being accepted to some people. But Satan did not and does not give up. What did he do next? Well, ask yourself the question, what is the best way to convince someone to believe a lie? What's the best way to convince someone to believe a lie that you're telling them? He knew he had to make his lie believable, didn't he? So how did he do that? He established a counterfeit. He established a counterfeit. He came up with his own message, a counterfeit message, and he made his lie believable. And he placed the name of Jesus Christ at the top of his counterfeit false religion. He called it Christianity. So what is Christianity? On the surface, one doesn't see a problem because, after all, isn't the root word here Christian or Christ-like? I went to Google and typed in the question, what is Christianity? The first answer that came up close to the top of the page said the following. Christianity is the religion based on the person and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, or its beliefs and practices. And that was the most common answer I found as I scrolled through the pages. The Evangelical Lutheran Church answered the question this way. It said, to define it simply, Christianity is one of the world's major monotheistic religions. Christians believe in Jesus Christ and follow his teachings. One of the most accurate answers you can find. There's actually a lot of truth in that statement. True Christians do believe in Jesus Christ and do follow his teachings. They follow this message that God sent him to deliver. But if you look at mainstream Christianity today, the large majority do not follow his teachings. They do not follow the teachings of the real Jesus Christ. Remember I said Satan created a counterfeit. He not only created a counterfeit message, but he created a counterfeit Jesus Christ. The mainstream Christianity do not observe the Sabbath. They know little or nothing about the holy days or what they depict. They have no problems eating unclean foods. Homosexuality is allowed, even paraded and applauded. And you are frowned upon if you object. Now, I had an interesting conversation a few weeks ago with one of my neighbors. We were out in the yard blowing leaves together. And for whatever reason, he came up and he felt the need to tell me that he had been appointed to a committee on his church. It was kind of like a liaison between the congregation and this committee, these leaders in the church. And I don't even know what the name of the church is, but he said, we have leaders in the church who are against allowing anyone who engages in homosexual activity attending. They don't want them attending. He said, how Christian is that? Who am I to judge someone? So I thought about it. I better be careful how I answer this. And I looked at him. I said, I'll say it this way. I said, what does the word Christian mean? Does it not mean Christ-like? So the only answer to this question is that we should live like Christ. We should follow His teachings and His examples. And we know what His teachings and His examples are on this topic. And then we're back to blowing leaves. But anyway, Satan has done his job well with this counterfeit religion. He's done an amazing job of absolutely deceiving the whole world. Jesus Christ Himself has been counterfeited. You know, I encountered a situation a few years ago at work that illustrates my point. A young lady at work had heard that I didn't celebrate Christmas. And this was right around in December and Christmas time, and so emotions were pretty high. Well, she couldn't believe what she was hearing, so she came to me and confronted me about it. And I tried to be as diplomatic as possible, and I said, well, it's true, I don't observe Christmas. And here's why I don't. But I couldn't get any more words out. She cut me off right there where I said, I do not observe Christmas, and she literally burst out in tears. And tears started streaming down her face, and she was very sincere. She said, I cannot believe that you do not celebrate the birth of little baby Jesus. She was as sincere as she could be. And she was inspired by none other than this spirit of the world. She either did not know or did not care that these traditions are steeped in paganism, which God tells us not to have anything to do with. So the church that Jesus Christ founded that began on 31 AD, it grew. Many people believed and were converted, but Satan was right there working his deception and trying to suppress this message. And he soon brought this counterfeit church on the scene. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul recognized what was taking place. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ. Turning away to what, brethren? To a different gospel. Let's all remember, especially those of us who are baptized, we made a commitment. We accepted God's offer, the sacrifice of His Son's life, to pay the penalty that we incurred, the sure penalty of the second death. Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you, which is not another, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, this is the Thanksgiving season, and we're supposed to be thankful. We should be thankful all the time, all year round. But think of the blessings that God grants us as a result of Him calling us and us accepting His call and making changes, repenting, and being diligent about obeying Him. What if God removed His blessings from us individually? What if our job became terrible? What if our health failed? What if everything we attempted to accomplish came to nothing? That's what it means to be accursed, to have God remove His daily blessings from us. We sometimes take it for granted, the blessings that He gives us. They're tremendous. And they're given to us on a daily basis. And Paul repeats this in verse 9 for emphasis. He says, as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You know, we could be guilty of preaching another gospel just by our very actions. We have to be careful of that. Let us notice now in another letter that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He wrote another letter to try and expose this false religion that was coming on the scene. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And chaste means spotless, without blemish. "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity." The plain truth, brethren, that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that's in this message. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Did you pick up on what Paul is saying here? He started out by saying, "If he who comes preaches." He's referring to a preacher, a minister. A minister that at least on the surface appears to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say these false ministers preach another Jesus. It is a counterfeit Jesus that Satan craftily put in place. He said they preach another Jesus, a false Jesus, and they follow a different spirit. This was not God's spirit. This was that other spirit we read about earlier, the spirit of the world. This was none other than the spirit of the world, or the spirit of disobedience that Satan broadcasts. And these false ministers were ministers of Satan. And Paul is concerned here that the church in Corinth was going to be tricked or enticed into following this false religion. He also says in verse 4 that these ministers, these false ministers, were preaching another gospel. It was a fake gospel. It was a gospel that was filled with traditions of men. It was counterfeit. It was not the message that God sent His Son to deliver. It was a different message. It was not good news at all. In fact, it turned out to be very bad news. And people are going to find that out the hard way. Now, a moment ago, I referred to these ministers as false ministers, and I didn't mean to infer that they're not ministers. They were, in fact, and are, in fact, ministers. They're just not a minister of the true Jesus Christ. Ministers in God's church are ministers of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. These men are ministers of Satan the devil. Let's continue reading, picking up verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now these ministers appear to be doing good. That's why people don't recognize that it's counterfeit. And the thing we should gather from all this is that Satan has not stopped his assault on God's people. He's not stopped his assault on this message that God sent Jesus Christ to deliver. And we have to be extremely careful not to fall into the mindset that just because I'm in God's church, this can't happen to me. I can't be deceived. I'm safe. Brethren, we cannot fudge. There is no such thing as a fudge factor in this message, in our relationship with God. We have to be cautious. We have to be on guard. Now, Paul was worried about the Galatians and the Corinthians for good reason. If he were alive today and preaching today, and he were here in our congregations, he would be telling you and me the same thing that he was telling the Galatians and the Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Notice verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Notice verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. It means they will take advantage of you because you're vulnerable or weak. They'll take advantage of you with lies. Now think about these words just for a moment. They will exploit you with deceptive words. These ministers don't have to be right here at this pulpit speaking to us. The words they speak could come to us from our friends, our co-worker, our families, something we see on TV. Paul says, be careful. They will exploit you with deceptive words. Satan doesn't stop deceiving, brethren. The statement that Satan deceives the whole world, it's past tense, it's present tense, and it's future tense. He will not stop until he is finally removed by God forever. Only then will he stop deceiving the world. Mr. Williams gave a sermonette over in Greensboro a few weeks ago. And in his sermonette, he made a very profound statement. He said, brethren, God has made an investment in you. God has made an investment in every one of you. God expects a return on his investment. And how very true this is. His investment was the life of his son. And he expects a return on that. Especially all of us who are baptized. We accepted Christ's sacrifice. We made a commitment to him. And remember, there is no fudge factor. There's a very popular and true phrase that says, you get what you pay for. And it simply means you get what you invest. You get what you invest. And if you and I fail to invest in our relationship with God, we will fail. We will fail. If we fail to earnestly invest in our relationship with God, we will almost certainly fall prey to Satan's deception. We'll lose track of this very important message God sent to us. In closing, turn with me to Jude. Let's turn to the book of Jude, and we'll begin reading with verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. We might not notice it, brethren, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So someone doesn't physically have to be sitting here at all to have crept in unnoticed. Brethren, the wording that Jude uses here in verse 4 implies that we might not, in fact, we likely would not, notice this. If we're not earnestly contending, we likely would not notice if one of Satan's ministers or one of these ungodly men, where it says in verse 4, certain men, we likely would not notice it. Earnestly contending, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? We are in a very fight for our life. And make no mistake, Satan hates every one of you. He hates me. And if he can kill every one of us, if he can destroy us or devour us, he will. He certainly will. On our own, we do not stand a chance against him. He is powerful. It's only through a heavy investment in our relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ that we will be able to win. We will only win if we earnestly contend. So I encourage you to go back to your corner and let your trainer patch you up. We are in a fight for our life. Let's go back to our corner and let our trainer patch us up from the wounds that we have received. Let Jesus Christ instruct us with this message, with the message that He brought from God to us. Metaphorically speaking, that message is still in a bottle, still floating, and not many have found it. You are one of the very few who have found this message. Do not lose that message, brethren. Contend for it earnestly.